Happy New Year, everyone. Here we are. I thought I had my opening statement all prepared until this morning when I got up and my feet hit the floor. So I want to jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I want to just read two verses. Because this is a new year. This is the first day of 2023. My goodness. It's the whole year's an adventure. Because you don't know what the year's going to bring. The Israelites were going into the Promised Land. They didn't know what that was going to bring. And so, God says to them, the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys. We got hills and valleys in front of us for this year. But, he goes on, he says, it's a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it. From the beginning of the year, that's today, to the very end of the year. And that was yesterday for last year. He's got his eye on this whole year. And he knows it's got hills, it's got valleys, and those hills and valleys are good for us. And because God is the master of the universe, and we are his servants, he gives us things to do. And as servants, we are to obey him. The servant doesn't question his master. The master sits at the table and says, bring me more wine. And what comes out of the servant's mouth? Yes, sir, or yes, master. And he goes and he does it. And so these things that God tells us to do in a little bit more simple language for simple folk like me, I know them as commandments. Exodus 20. That's where we're going today. Exodus 20. You know what's there. That's why this morning's message is titled, God says, not man says, not I say, God says. And God spoke all these things, all these words, it says. Exodus 20, verse 1 says, and God spoke all these words, saying. So it's proper to believe that God physically spoke to Israel as they assembled together at the foot of Mount Sinai. And these commandments, these things that God told the people, they were addressed not to the high priest, not to the most educated scholar, they were addressed to the common Israelite. They were expressed in strong but simple terms. They were understandable to all. And they deal with the temptations of the common person. That's us. They're spoken in simple language for us so we can understand them. Now, when they first heard these commands from God, from heaven, in an audible voice, what does Scripture say? It says, Moses, you be the intercessor for us. If God speaks to us again, we're going to die. They couldn't handle it. The Ten Commandments, that's what we're talking about here. in all the law of Moses that follows, which we won't get into, it's a God-based moral code. We're supposed to follow it. It doesn't say that certain behavior that you perform out there is unwise. It doesn't say that. It says God commands us to do or to not to do these things. Put that way, we can summarize these 10 commands just like Jesus summarized them. He took all 10 of them, and he took all the hundreds later that followed them, and he dropped them into two. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, Jesus said, this is the greatest one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. In another version, it says, and with all your strength. That means everything you got, you love the Lord. He says, this is the first, and this is the great commandment. And then he goes on and says, the second one, though, because there's another one, he says, is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on these two hang all the law. Now, the simplification of the commandments does not eliminate the law. It fulfills them. The problem is we haven't been able to keep these two, let alone the 10 that we got on Mount Sinai. The law's a schoolmaster. It shows us that we can't keep them. And so it shows us we need a Savior. We needed Jesus to die on the cross and bleed his lifeblood out for us because we couldn't keep the law. So as we begin a new year, it might be a good idea we go over these 10 little things that God tells us to do or not do. Have you opened up your Bibles? Exodus chapter 20. I already read verse 1. God says, so verse 2 and 3, here's the first one he says. He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. God is reminding us in this very first statement, and he teaches us essential facts about who he is. He is God. He is the God above all things. He's above all nature. Everything that you see, the wind, the rain, the sun, the ocean, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, all that stuff, he's above that. And he's personal. He's not a general God. He speaks to you, and he speaks to me, and he communicates to us in a way that we understand him. Now, sometimes it's reading his word. The word jumps off the page, and you realize, that's me. Or you might be lying in your bed, or on the floor, or on the bottom of a step, and you realize, I'm nothing more than the ant that just crawled by me. I have to love and respect God. I have to trust him. I have to rely on him. I have to put nothing ahead of him. No gods. I can't put that brand new truck I just bought before God. But God is good. He's a good God. He does good for us. Now, I was talking with Mary this morning, and she just fell and broke her clavicle. But I said, wow, praise God, it didn't break your right, your left clavicle, because your right side's still paralyzed from the stroke. You'd have no hands to use. God is good. He is holy. Our Lord's Prayer tells us that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy, reverence is thy name. He's different than the gods the pagans worshipped. And so we have to be different. He expects us to be different. So after we understand who God is, it's kind of logical that the first commandment to us is that nothing should come before God. Now, that's hard to swallow sometimes. Talk to a newlywed when the minister marries them and says, now you can't put your husband before God. We just got married. We're in love. Nothing. Not your wife, not your children, not your car, not your home, not even your life do you put before God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did that. They didn't even put their life before God. And yet he preserved their life. So he's able to take care of us in everything and over in abundance of what we can even imagine. So that's why he says, have no gods before me. He is the only God we worship. He is the only God we serve. And that means that he has to be more than just added on to the life that I'm living today. I don't just put him on like a backpack. I'm taking God with me today on a hike. We don't just add Jesus to our life. We have to give him all our life. You got a whole year, folks, to do that, maybe. And he goes on. He gives us a second commandment now. In verse 4, he says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or that is in the earth or that is in the water. You shall not bow down to it. You shall not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That's the key right there. This prohibits the making of any little trinket, any little image, any little type of thing that we might worship and pray to for help, guidance, and protection. That includes wearing rabbit's feet, folks. That rabbit foot was not very lucky for the rabbit. It's not going to be lucky for you. You trust in the Lord your God. Now, it does not forbid the making of images or things for artistic purposes. Just don't put it up on your mantle and worship it. You go to a craft fair, you see all this stuff people make. I carved little animals and made a little Noah's Ark. He gives us the third one in verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You will be considered guilty if you take the Lord's name in vain. Now, I thought of three quick ways that that's done all the time. And you know the first one is profanity. They use the name of God in blasphemy and in cursing. They use it frivolously. That's taking the name of God, which is, we just said, hallowed be your name. It's a holy name. It's a reverence name. And using it in a superficial or a stupid way. God doesn't forgive you for that. Or hypocrisy. And people do it in a hypocritical way and don't even know it. They claim the name of God. I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah. But they act in a way that disgraces him. And that is taking the name of God in vain. If you're going to claim the name, you have to walk behind him. You have to follow him in all that you do. And then he says in verse 8, called the fourth commandment, he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, I'm not going to go on to a four-page tirade on keeping the Sabbath, but the term Sabbath comes from Hebrew, comes from a verb that means to rest or to cease from work. It came about because God worked for 6 days, creating everything, and on the seventh day, he rested. The purpose of Sabbath was to serve as a picture of the rest that we have in Jesus. Jesus is our rest. And all of Scripture, when you read all of it, not just one verse, but the whole Scripture, and you put it all together, it makes it really clear, as under the new covenant that Jesus said, I give you a new covenant, that no one's under the obligation of celebrating the Sabbath. That's true. But Galatians 4:10 says, Christians are not bound to observe days, months, seasons, or years. You're not bound to do that. But it goes on to say, let every day be the same. So we are supposed to have rest in Jesus Christ every day of our life. So in other words, every day is Sabbath day if you're following Christ. We have the rest of knowing that we don't have to work to save ourselves. We don't have to work for our salvation. Our salvation is accomplished in what Jesus did on the cross. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's why we remember what he did. So we never, 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 never forget what he did. And then he goes into the fifth one. The fifth one where he says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There's a rich blessing in honoring our parents. It says you're going to live long. It's not only good, it's and wise to obey your parents. It's essential. It's essential for the stability of a healthy society. To honor one's parents includes, if I may word it this way, to prize them. You think highly of them, not higher than the Lord, he's your God, but you think a lot of your parents. You care for them. It means to show respect and to reverence them. And the other thing in this commandment is not in the commandment. There's no time frame. There's no time limit. Once you hit 18, you stop honoring your parents. Doesn't say that. At 76 years old, I'm still supposed to honor my parents. We are always to honor our parents. The sixth one, verse 13, you shall not murder. Now, if you read Hebrew, I don't. Some do. But if you read the Hebrew and you read English, there's a distinction in both those languages that's the same. There's a difference between kill and murder. Murder is taking life without legal justification for doing it. We have capital punishment in this country somewhere. Execution after due process. If you study the statistics, I think it's 30-something years before it actually takes to execute a person that's been sentenced to be executed because of all the due process that goes on. But we have killing and self-defense. I'm not talking about war, which is self-defense, kind of. Someone breaks into your home and starts attacking you in a deadly way, you have permission from God to defend yourself. And Jesus took that commandment and he explained it more fully from the heart when he said, "This commandment, thou shalt not murder." It prohibits us from hating someone else. He said, when you hate your brother or your neighbor, you've already committed murder. In verse 14, God says, you shall not commit adultery. God does not allow justification for adultery. He does not allow it. He does not allow sex without marriage. It's forbidden. It's not to be done. He says if it's done, it's sin. I mean, it's black and white. My Bible is not in color. Only in the New Testament, when Jesus speaks to me, it's in red. And then he says, you shall not steal. Now, everybody has a God-given right to own personal property. You guys have personal property. You got here in personal property. And God entrusts certain possessions to certain individuals, and other people are not supposed to go take that. That's what he says. But also in this commandment is we are not to steal from God. It demands that we honor God. We honor him with our finances. I'm not going to read the verse. Just go into the book of Malachi and read. Malachi 3, chapter 3. But we can also rob God in another way. We can rob God by refusing to give him us, ourselves, in obedience and service. He bought us with the shedding of his blood, and so he owns us. In biblical days, if you went to the slave market and you purchased a slave, that slave was yours. The Lord Jesus bought every one of us with his blood. We're his. There's no question about it. He owns us. Verse 16, with the ninth commandment, says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, we can break that commandment. We can break it with slander. Gossip's a great way to break commandments. Tale-bearing. I heard. It may not be true what you heard. So unless you investigate it and find out for sure, don't say anything. You can break the commandment by making false impressions. Appearing to be somebody that you're not. For the purposes of gain, most of the time, affection, whatever. We can break this commandment of bearing false witness by keeping our mouth shut and not saying anything at all. You're in a group and someone is talking about this person and you know what they're saying is not true and you don't open your mouth and defend that person, you're guilty. You can break this commandment by flattery. The New Testament puts it real simple in Colossians 3:9. It puts it this way: do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. So the old man's deeds was lying. You got the new man, the new woman now. So do not lie, it says. Because you know, you got this spirit right next to you called Satan. And oh, he is so eager and ready to encourage that lie to grow and grow and grow. And then the 10th one that is mentioned here in verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, I don't have any donkeys at my house. But that could be replaced with somebody's car. And it says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. That could be, don't covet your neighbor's husband. Women aren't immune from coveting. The very first 9 commandments focuses on the things that we do. Do this, don't do that. We do, do. The 10th one is different, because it deals straight with the heart and the desires of the heart. Literally, in the old terminology, the word for covet means to pant after. Interesting. You're panting after something that's not yours. Look at this. This is how it works. First, the eyes. The eyes look at it. And then the mind admires it. Ooh, that's a nice tractor over there. Then the body moves in to possess it. It's consider it as a itch to have and possess what somebody else has. If you got an itch, you have to scratch it. You ever try not to scratch an itch? Can't do it. You got to scratch it. And then it goes away. That's what coveting is. It's an itch. Ooh, I got to have that. It could be their house. It could be their car. It could be their tractor. It could be their wife, their husband. Scripture says, be content with the blessings that God has given you, and you will never be guilty of covetous idolatry. Because that's what it is. Paul links it right together with idolatry. Because you're worshiping what your neighbor has, and you want it. So those are the 10 that were given to us on Mount Sinai. Now, if you continue reading in Exodus, not just 20, but 21, 22, 23, you're going to find hundreds of laws that were given to obey. Now, that's going to be for another time. But I want to go over one more command. And this command Jesus gave us in the New Testament. And he gave us this command in Matthew 28. Luke, Matthew, there we are, Matthew 28. Now, verse 19, well, I'll back up to 18. Jesus came and spoke to them. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then 19, here's the command. Go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus has been given all authority, it is his authority that sends us. It's his authority that guides us. It's his authority that empowers us. The command is to make disciples. What are disciples? They're students, or they're learners. The disciples were students of Jesus Christ. Our scripture that I just read is pretty clear. It indicates it is the disciples that are baptized. Which means if a disciple is someone that learns, they're old enough to learn. And so you have to be old enough to make the decision of baptism. Those of age, when you can understand the things that Jesus taught and commanded us to do. And so today we're going to obey that command that Jesus gave us. I got two people that are going to come forward. Right now, like the Ethiopian and Philip, and he's talking with Philip, and he's explaining the scriptures. he's explaining the scriptures, and the Ethiopian says, "Hey, here's water. What stops me from being baptized?" It is, brother. Whoever wants to beef her, help her up. I hope it's still warm. What do you go by on your last name?
Gross.
How?
Gross.
Gross?
Gross.
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 T-H.
Gross.
G-R-O-T-H.
Growth.
Okay.
You got it.
All right. You can sit down. Woo! She comes forward now. This is a public testimony of her faith and her trust in the Lord Jesus, and that she is putting him first in her life. You ready? You have to hold your nose. You're going backwards.
Okay, backwards?
Yeah, oh yeah. Ready?
Yeah.
Jean Growth, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you are a new lady in Jesus. Don't go anywhere. I want to pray over you after Tommy. Oh. Poof. He wants that dry later.
Okay.
Hey, have a seat, Tom. Turn around. What?
That's good. That's really good. This is really cold. Hey, guess what? It wasn't very comfortable for Father Brother. Father Brother Cross, was it?
Yeah. All right, Thomas. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul and mind and strength?
Yes.
I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whoa. All right. Heavenly Father, bring your Holy Spirit down upon these people, both of these, Tom and Jean, Lord, and and give them strength and wisdom to follow your word, to understand your word, and to profess your word to all that you bring before him, Lord. Heavenly Father, if there's anything wrong inside both of them, I pray your healing upon them in the name of Jesus of Nazareth right now. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
I love you guys.
We love you too.
We're going to sing a hymn now. And what's our number, hon?
4.
It's on the pad, isn't it?
Yeah, on
okay, how about opening up to hymn number 468? I can't find it either. There it is, 468. I have decided to follow Jesus. Because that's what it is. It's a decision to follow Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. Amen. The Lord said that whoever puts his hand to the plow, there's no looking back. Amen. May God be with you all this week. Thank you for being witnesses to Thomas and Jean.
my hurt just went away when I was sitting there and you were speaking. It'll come back, but I know that it goes away. Thank you. Bless you always. You have been such a powerful figure in my life.
Wow. God is good. God is good. You just keep following. How's the... Oh, you took it off? Uh-oh.
It's not graceful, though.
Okay.